Hello and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
So, I have our scripture reading for today. It comes from Exodus 34, verses 1 through 11, and then verses 27 through 30. Then the Lord told Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. I will write on them the same words that were on the tablets you smashed. Be ready in the morning to climb up Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain. No one else may come with you. In fact, no one is to appear anywhere on the mountain. Do not even let the flocks or herds graze near the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to a thousand generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations." Moses immediately threw himself to the ground and worshiped, and he said, "O Lord, if it is true that I have found favor with you, then please travel with us. Yes, this is a stubborn and rebellious people, but please forgive our iniquity and our sins. Claim us as your own special possession." Then the Lord replied, "Listen, I am making a covenant with you in the presence of all your people. I will perform miracles that have never been performed anywhere in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people around you will see the power of the Lord, the awesome power I will display for you. But listen carefully to everything I command you today. Then I will go ahead of you." Verse 27, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write down all these instructions, for they represent the terms of the covenant I am making with you and with Israel.' Moses remained there on the mountain with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and all that time he ate no bread and drank no water, and the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets. When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, so we are a couple of weeks in to our Lenten series. So Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter. If you're paying attention to the scripture, like, oh, 40 days seems to be a theme. It is. And so 40 days leading up to Easter. And so for this time here at Springbrook, we are in a series that we've called Covenant, essentially where we're just looking back at the covenants that God has made with people, that God makes with human beings. And I'm having a blast. I hope you're having a blast doing this. I've been excited about it for a couple of reasons. One reason is we're spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, and a lot of us in this room didn't grow up in the church. And so there are stories that like what Chris read today, that might be things we haven't explored very deeply. Or maybe you did grow up in the church, but you're like, we talked about that all the time, but I have no idea why Noah mattered or Abraham mattered or things like that. So I think that that's been a really fun part of this. So I want to give you just a quick refresher. If we've missed you the last couple of weeks, or if you've slept since then, which I very much hope you've slept since then. But this is the way that we have defined covenant. Covenant is it's entering a formal relational partnership to accomplish a goal together. So it's one party and another party entering into an on-paper, formal relationship in order to accomplish a common goal. We saw it a couple of weeks ago with Noah. Last week, Chris explained it, I thought, so well, God's covenant with Abraham. And then this week, we are going to talk about God's covenant with Israel through Moses. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. So we're just going to jump right in. I normally like to tell a funny story at the beginning of the sermon just to, you know, warm up the crowd. So y'all are just going to have to, like, get warm. I don't know. We don't have time today because my stories are too long, legitimately. But we are going to do a lot of Bible. So get very comfortable. We bought you these new seats so you can read a lot of Bible. I'm going to be in the book of Exodus, so if you want to follow along with me, you can. I'm going to go pretty fast, but the book of Exodus, and I don't know, we'll do that. We're going to get to Exodus 34, but I got to back up the first chapters for today's text to make sense. So Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and it picks up where the first book of the Bible leaves off. So Genesis ends about where Chris left us last week, and one of Abraham's great grandsons is Joseph, and Joseph has led the people of God into Egypt, and they've walked into Egypt with favor. They came in as exiles, but they've sought safe haven in Egypt, and Egypt gave it to them, and that's kind of how the book of Genesis ends. But when we pick up in Exodus, it's like 400 years later, and the people of Israel are no longer walking in freedom in Egypt. Something has happened. The Pharaoh of the time has decided that basically the Israelites, they were blessed by God and they multiplied in Egypt, and they spread out and they had babies and they had more babies and they had families, and so they spread out in Egypt. And then this Pharaoh comes and he does not think that that is a blessing anymore. He thinks that they are a threat to his power. And so this Pharaoh decides that he's going to oppress all of the Israelites, all of God's people. And he does it in loads of ways. They become slaves and indentured servants. He kills the sons of the Israelites by drowning them in the Nile. It's like vicious and awful. And that's where we pick up at the beginning of Exodus. This is not a good time, not a blessing time, not an exciting time. And in the beginning of Exodus, Israel is crying out to God for rescue. And so God does it. And the way he does it is he rescues them by saving them through a boy named Moses, who he rescues from the Nile, who doesn't drown, who gets favor in Egypt, and who leads Israel in this great escape. That's why it's called Exodus, this exodus out of Egypt. Moses, he's an unlikely leader, but all along the way, he's empowered by God over and over and over again, and he leads his people out of Egypt, and that's the first 18 chapters of Exodus. And then we get to chapter 19, and in chapter 19, that's where we're really going to pick up our lesson for today. The Israelites, they've just escaped the oppression of the Egyptians, and now they're wandering in the desert, kind of waiting for what's next, waiting on God to tell them what the rest of their days are going to look like. So they're wandering around, they're in freedom, but they're still wandering with no real solid plan of where they're going. But things have settled down a bit from like the wild in the middle of the night escape. And so they are waiting for God to show them what's next when God calls Moses and his brother Aaron to meet him at the top of a mountain called Mount Sinai. And chapter 19 starts there. Chapter 19 starts with this trend that's going to happen in all of the chapters we're talking about today, where God calls Moses to like shuttle up this mountain, and he goes back and forth. And some of you are hikers here, and that sounds like a gift, but for some of you, it's like, I don't want to shuttle anymore up the mountain. But Moses, he keeps shuttling, and often he'll bring Aaron with him, or he'll bring elders with him, and we see just kind of this back and forth where God's like, Moses, I need you, and he just runs on up, and then he's like, go back and tell the people, and then Moses, I need you, and he runs on up. Throughout the Great Escape, throughout the Great Exodus, God has spoken to his people exclusively through Moses. But when they're in the desert, when he calls Moses and his brother up to the mountain, what he tells them in chapter 19 is he says, I want to go talk to the people myself. I've spoken through you, Moses. Now I want to talk to them myself. And so he says, go down and get things ready for me. And he tells him a couple of things. And he's like, make sure these things happen, and then I will come and talk to my people. And so Moses goes down, and he gets everything ready. And then God descends the mountain in a cloud to speak to the people. And he speaks to them in thunder. And shockingly, they're terrified because, you know, the air just came on a second ago, and I was like, are we okay? You know, he speaks to them in thunder. They're terrified. And so at the end, he basically is like, Moses, come on back up the mountain. I'm going to talk to you, and we'll do the shuttle again. And so he goes back up. That's chapter 19. And in chapter 20, God begins to give Moses a word for his people that is part of his covenant to them. So God wants to make a promise, like we've talked about with Noah and Abraham. God wants to make another promise with the people of Israel. And so when he brings Moses up on the mountain, he begins that. He begins this word of the covenant. And what he says is that he will bless them with freedom and joy and purpose and flourishing. And he will give them some commandments, some words, some rules, some best practices of how they can follow in that freedom and in that flourishing and in that joy. And so God's word for his people in the covenant really begins with 10 words. The 10 commandments is the first thing he says. He says this in Exodus 20. He says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. He says, this is who I am. Now this is what I'll ask of you. You must not have any other gods before me. Number two, you must not make yourself an idol or any kind of image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. Number three, you must not take the name of the Lord in vain. Number four, honor your father and your mother. Number five, remember to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Number six, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. And then number 10, you must not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or his servant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that belongs to him. I love that. He's like, don't covet your neighbor's wife or the people that work for him or the animal. You know, honestly, just don't covet anything. We're just going to blanket it. It made me giggle every time I read it this week. And so those are the 10. And if your upbringing was anything like my upbringing, then you feel really familiar with those 10, but the words kind of ended there for me. What I knew of God's commandment, what I knew of his covenant, kind of ended in this moment. These 10 rules for living, 10 words from God to his people. Their laws, their commandments meant to keep them in covenant with him. They are meant to orient his people toward himself and toward his holiness and the wholeness that he wants for his people to have. Their commandments to order their community, but also to bring them as both individuals and as a whole into flourishing and freedom and shalom, the things that God has promised them. 10 rules for living. But if you keep reading, God's instructions actually keep going beyond that. They go beyond these 10 words. And honestly, they go on and on and on and on. They finish up the rest of chapter 20. And then they're in chapter 21 and 22 and 23. And God is very wordy. And he says a whole lot of things. In fact, chapters 21 to 23 are often called the Book of the Covenant or the Covenant Code. And essentially, these verses that fill these chapters, they read a lot less like commandments. There's 10 commandments, but the rest of the writing is all about how to actually put those commandments into practice, how to actually keep them. But they read less like just like written strict law and more like case law. Instead of a list of detailed rules or principles to follow, it gives examples of how to apply God's law to the kinds of cases that would have actually impacted daily life in Israel. So as cases, as best practices, these laws are like embedded into situations that God's people would face, and he explains how to handle them. And honestly, those chapters are so brilliant. Like, brilliant then and brilliant now. Also, full disclosure, kind of boring. But in their boring, brilliant. Brilliant then and brilliant now. These laws, they're kind of hard for us to read because they don't all seem to apply to our daily life. There are some that don't make a lot of sense to us right now. Like some of the laws are the case law that is studied in these chapters. One of them is like this whole section on why you should be afraid of a sorceress. And I don't deal with a lot of sorceresses. Maybe you do. I'd really love to talk. If so, but you know, things like that. There's another one. There's tons about how to deal with the altar in the temple. And the temple doesn't exist anymore. So that one doesn't super apply to us. And so they read kind of boring, but this is just a side note that I read this week that was so beautiful. One of them about the altar is that God tells Moses that swords aren't allowed at his altar. And I was reading this rabbi, his name's Rabbi Rashi. He's a medieval French rabbi, and he's interpreting this law, and it was so beautiful. He says that the altar existed to extend life, and the sole purpose of a sword is to shorten it. And so what shortens life cannot live in a place where it's supposed to extend. Isn't that gorgeous? It's so beautiful. We don't have an altar, so you can bring your sword. Actually, you can't. It's a school. But it was so beautiful. So there's plenty of things that don't apply, but honestly, if you read through it, there's so many things that actually do that we would do well to study today. Case law about how to treat people who work for you. Case law about how to protect your property. There's a really good one in there about how you shouldn't eat roadkill, which is still true today. It is still dangerous. There's cases about communal social responsibility, how to be a person in a community. There are all kinds of things. There's tons and tons and tons about justice. Justice for the poor, justice for the foreigner, justice for women. I don't know why I thought this, but I had this in my mind that like the Old Testament is really mean to women, but sometimes it is. But God isn't. He really isn't. He's not mean to men either. Just sometimes it sounds like he's mean to women, and he isn't. He has all of these cases where he's like, here's how to treat a woman. You don't get to take this from her. It is. So brilliant. There's case law on how to rest, on how to Sabbath, and not just for our bodies. God teaches his people how to rest their bodies, but also how to rest their fields so that their fields can grow and flourish. And then the whole thing at the end of 23 ends with this section that is my favorite part, where God institutes three parties as a law. Like three parties, three celebrations that Israel will do year after year after year to remember God's faithfulness. And I love this so much because he's not just like a regular God. He's also like a cool God. You know, he does these parties. And so that leads us, this is 21 to 23, and that leads us to 24. You still with me? We're flying through Exodus. One person nodded, so I'm feeling encouraged. Okay, so we get to 24. And we have all of these laws, all of this case law, all of these covenants, or all of these parts of the covenant. And when we get to 24, these things end up in the hands of the people of Israel, and Israel accepts. God says, these are my terms, and Israel says, yes. We accept the terms of the contract. We accept your best practices. We accept your commandments. And so God and Israel, they continue this formal relationship that began with their ancestors and will continue in these people. And they make a blood offering in order to seal the deal. And Chris talked about that incredibly last week. If you missed it, check out the podcast. It was so good. They make this blood offering and it seals. It's the sign that the people of God are entering in formal relationship with a common goal, working not just for God, but with him. That they will do what God says, and he will lead them in freedom, and he will lead them in flourishing and peace. And not just that, he also promises to dwell with him. That's a new piece of this covenant. He will dwell with them, and he will protect them at every turn. And then after the covenant has been made, God calls Moses back up the mountain. But this time he says, come all by yourself. And so he calls Moses up the mountain, and they together ratify the covenant. They make it official. They write down the terms. Moses, he leaves Aaron and his brother and the elders behind, and he meets God all alone. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he doesn't eat, he barely sleeps, and he writes these covenants. Up on that mountain, God begins to write these into a stone. And as he does, he adds a few more guidelines. Most of them are about how to build the tabernacle. God says, I will come dwell with you, build me a home. And here's how you'll do it, and here's how you'll decorate it, and here's what it will look like, and I will come down the mountain and I will live in this place. And then right before he's finished, he does a few more on Sabbath, which is incredibly interesting to me. Because I knew that God was serious about rest, he was serious about Sabbath, so much he put it in like the 10 words, right? But I don't think I realized how serious he was. God spends like 5 chapters telling Moses how to build the tabernacle, how to build the place that he's going to live. But then at the end, he says, that won't be how everyone knows that I live with you. Like the tabernacle, my home, that will not be the sign that we have made a covenant with each other. God says that the sign of his covenant between himself and his people will be Sabbath. That the sign of his covenant, that he is with his people, and that they have agreed to be in relationship with him, what will prove that relationship to be true will not be this beautiful building, it will be their trust and their rest. Their trust and their rest. That will be the sign. For anyone who is struggling with rest right now, struggling to Sabbath while also saying that you care deeply that people know God, this is a word for us, me included. It is one of the few places in all of this law where God says this will be a permanent sign, meaning still true today, a permanent sign that I am with you is that you trust me enough to rest when the world tells you that you're supposed to be busy. I know, that's what my soul did too. Okay, that was for free. So for 40 days, God and Moses are up on the mountain, and God writes down his terms, and then he seals them in these tablets. And it tells us in Exodus that he wrote them with his own hand. That the fingerprint of God wrote these terms for the people of Israel. God, in God's own handwriting, sends Moses down the mountain with these covenants, or this seal of his covenant written in tablets. And then in chapter 32, we're getting closer to 34, y'all. Then in chapter 32, Moses starts to walk back down the mountain, and he's holding these tablets. And when he gets to the bottom of the mountain, he finds that the people couldn't wait. I was just talking to someone in the lobby about this before. I was like, man, every time I think I've learned a godly lesson in waiting, something happens, and I learn that I haven't learned how to wait yet. Turns out it's true for the people of God. 40 days was too many days for them. And in that 40 days, they wanted to worship, and so they melted all of their gold, and they molded it together and made this golden calf. And the golden calf had become the God that they now worship and the God that they bow down to. It took less than 40 days to forget the Exodus, to forget the escape, to forget that God parted the sea and they walked through it, to forget the blood covenant that they made with God that he would be theirs and they would be his. And in my humble opinion, that is both hilarious, 40 days, and the most relatable thing I have ever read, ever. Like, this is also the funny part to me. They break rule number 2. No idols. They haven't even gotten to the fun stuff like coveting and being mean to your parents. They break rule number 2. They're like, I know we poured blood and we promised forever to God, but look at this baby cow we made. We should worship it. Number 2. One time in kindergarten, I picked up Graham and Camel from school, and Graham, when the teacher like dropped Graham off in the car, she said, he had to move his star down today. He got in a little bit of trouble, and we're pulling out, and I was like, what'd you do? How'd you get in trouble? And he was like, well, after school, there was this box in the middle of the floor, and the teacher told us to do 2 things, sit still and don't jump over the box. And all I could think was, I have got to jump over that box. And I said, so you did it? And he was like, I did. And I said, was it worth it? And he said, so worth it. rule number two. He broke rule number two, right? And so Moses, he sees the idol, he sees this golden calf, and he loses it, like loses it. He has spent God knows how long shuttling up and down the mountain. And then the most exhausting 40 days, he's hungry, he's tired, and he's holding these tablets, and he sees the calf, and he just throws them on the ground. I relate, right? He just throws them on the ground, and they shatter. 40 days of God's own writing. His own handprint, his own fingerprint, his own handwriting shattered. And so at the end of 32, we have Moses shockingly shuttling back up that mountain because he broke the rules, literally. I waited all day to say that. Sorry. Thank you. So Moses, he shuttles back up the mountain. And he begs God not to kill him and not to kill his people. He knows the story of Noah that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He knows what God can and could do. And so chapter 20 or 32 and 33, I wish we had time to read them all. Please, if you are a Bible reader, spend time this week reading those, 32 and 33. They are so, so good. But we have Moses and God talking. And the Bible says that Moses talks to God face to face as a man would a friend. We don't have that anywhere else since the Garden of Eden where Moses gets to talk to God as a friend. And as a friend, he begs God to spare his people. And God listens. He hears him and he agrees. And so Moses and God start to negotiate new terms. And God lays out a plan for Moses and he lays out a plan for Israel, a redo of the covenant that was just shattered on the ground. A redo of the covenant that God will not abandon them, but that he will reinstitute their relationship. They will follow God, and he will go with them, and he will grow them, and he will give them their own land to flourish in. And when they reach the deal, Moses asks God this kind of strange question. He says, they reach the deal, and he says, I want to see your glory. It's this like beautifully intimate moment between God and his friend Moses. Moses looks at God as he would a friend and he says, you say that you won't leave us. You say that you won't kill us. Prove it. Show me your glory. Prove it to me. Show me yourself in all of your fullness so I can't doubt you. Show it to me. And God tells him, he says, I can't show you my glory because it would kill you. And that goes against the promise I just made you. But I will do this. I will prove it to you this way. I will show you my goodness. And then he does. He passes by Moses. Moses is in this cleft. He passes by him and he shows him his back. And when he shows him his back, Moses becomes very aware of just how fully good God is. God proves it to Moses by showing his goodness. Which brings us to chapter 4, our text for today. We finally got there. We made it. When God re-engages his covenant. Again, as we've said every week, God doesn't have to work with humanity. He chooses to. And we see it here in 34. He recommits. He re-signs because he longs to be with his people. And in order to mark this, he calls Moses back up that mountain one more time. And he says, this time you bring your own tablets and you're going to do the carving. Rabbi Rashi says, God says this to Moses, you smash the ones I made, so you're going to carve these on your own. A big parental move there. And so Moses, he goes up, and in verse 2 of our lesson today, God asks him to take his stance. That's like how you would translate it literally. God says, take your stance. And Hebrew theologians believe that this is God asking Moses to stand where he last stood with him, which means it's God asking Moses to stand in the light of his goodness as he writes this down. Moses, stand in my goodness as I reseal my promise to you and my promise to my people. And then in verse 6 of our lesson today, God passes before him and he calls himself God. And he promises again, he says, I'm slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness to the 1,000th generation. I bear all of your injustices and I will seal a covenant with the people of Israel that I will do wonders in this world that have never been seen before. And then God tells Moses to once again write down his 10 words, his 10 commandments, this time in Moses' handwriting. And so Moses, he ends the down and up, the shuttle service between himself and God on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. And he comes down the mountain for the very last time, tablets in hand. And Exodus tells us that he was glowing with the promise of the presence of God. That there was something about Moses that was so otherworldly that it freaked the people out. Because in the goodness of God, in the light of his goodness, he wrote down his laws, and that is how he appeared to the people. Moses has been with God. He has seen his goodness, and he now bears it for his entire community, the lightness, in the lightness and the radiance on his face. And here's the thing that blows my mind about this covenant, the covenant in general. It was broken so fast. Right? Like the Israels, they promise, they have a ceremony, blood is drawn and blood is shed, and they promise, and then Moses is gone for a minute, and then they throw it all away. And yet, Moses pleads for them, and God hears his plea, and he comes near to Moses. And when he does, he brings all of his goodness, the fullness of his goodness, and he offers a redo. He doesn't have to be in covenant with his people, but he keeps on choosing it. We're about to sing about this in just a minute. The song that we sing pretty regularly around here called Same God. This is the same God now that happened in Moses. The God who offers a redo. The God who chooses to be with his people when they choose not to be with him. God, the same God offering redos and choosing to be with us. Okay, one more thing and then we're going to close up. I blew through a bunch of chapters and verses through Exodus. We could have read any of them to talk about today, but I wanted to read this one in Exodus 34 for this reason. In verse 6 of Exodus 34 is the first time in the scriptures that God tells us about God. We've heard about God. We've heard stories about God, but this is the first time that God says who he is. And this is what he says. I am Yahweh, the Lord. He names himself. I am God, Yahweh, the Lord. And then he says, I am the God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. What does God say about himself for the very first time in human history? I think we would do well to listen to it. He says, I am God, filled with mercy and compassion. That word compassion, the C-O-M, the calm part of it, in Hebrew and then later in Greek and now in English, they all kind of mean the same. That calm part means with, and that second part is passion. When God talks about himself for the very first time, he says, I am passionately with you. I am God. I am filled with mercy and passionately with you. I am in this with you. Same God. I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing, abounding love and faithfulness. The next verse says that he will lavish his love upon 1,000 generations. That's us. We're the 1,000 generations. Same God. When God talks about God for the very first time, this is what he says. I am with you. I choose to be on your side. And my love will not give up on you for thousands of generations. So let's make a deal. So here's what I want to do. I don't want to move on too fast from that part. I just want to spend a minute in quiet all together. We call it Selah. I just want to spend a minute allowing God to be who he claimed to be from the very beginning for us. So I'm going to pray and bless it. There'll be some verses on the screen, but this is your time, however you need. So God, the Old Testament to me sometimes seems very, very far away, because it was. But sometimes it feels hard to connect with you on pages about laws and roadkill and all kinds of things. But I don't want to miss this. We don't want to miss this. Would you allow us the imagination and the presence of mind and heart to listen to what you said? That when you spoke of yourself in this covenant with your people that you still have not broken, you have only ratified again and again. You told us that you are God. You told us that you are with us. You told us that you choose to be and that you love us even today. And so in this space, would you wake us up to the reality of that truth and the reality of that presence? As we hold whatever our version of a golden cow is, as we hold whatever our version of broken covenant is, would you declare your love over us? In your name we pray. Amen.